morning. We're going to read the Bible this morning. We're going to read from Genesis 40 and 41, where Phil will be unpacking it in a little bit. So feel free to have that open in your Bibles or on your phones. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. But as we read, we are going to stand. It's something that we've been doing. One, it shows we're showing a reverence to God's Word. But also, two, we believe that the life of a Christian is something where it's embodied. It's not just about intelligence and what we know about God, but actually living it out and being part of what God's doing. So I'm going to ask you, give you a little bit of time just to find where you are in the Bible, but then I'll ask us all to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Genesis 40, 1 to 3, and then 6 to 14. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of prison."
And now from Genesis 41, verse 1 and 8 to 16. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires."
This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat.
Kia ora tātou, ngā mihi nui. Tēnā koutou katoa. Ko Phil Newman toku ingoa. My name's Phil. And about to come up on the slide is a picture of myself and my amazing wife Susie, who is sitting over here. I figure since many of you will not know us very well, it's helpful to introduce us a little. We've been married for a little over 33 years. Now, I can see some of you starting to do some numbers in your head, because Susie doesn't look anywhere near that old enough to be married for 33 years. But I assure you, we were of legal age when we got married. We live in South Titirangi. We live on a one-acre bush block that we have grand plans for over the next many years, if you know about bush blocks. We both grew up in New Zealand, though Susie was born over the ditch in Sydney. Woo! Come on, proud Australians. Woo! Yeah, here we go, more of them. In 1998, we departed New Zealand, living in Australia and Vietnam, and returned to New Zealand in 2017. We started attending TBC sometime in 2020 before we moved to Titirangi. Susie works for Plant and Food Research as their head of international development. That means she travels a lot, which is why you often see me here, wifeless. It's not she's abandoned me, she's awesome at what she does, so she has to travel. I work with Laidlaw College. I get to work with really smart people who teach theology, teacher education, and counselling, while helping to keep the operations side of the college running smoothly. And that's the end of my Laidlaw College promotion, I'll move on. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's look at Joseph, the story so far we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We've seen his story unfold with plenty of ups and downs. He was Jacob's favored son. He was given a glorious cloak that set him apart from his brothers. He had startling dreams, and he shared these with his brothers and father. You might say this were done with a little immaturity and didn't really endear him to his brothers. And so he's betrayed by his brothers, and he's sold into slavery. Now, we all know that while family dynamics can be testing at times, this seems just a little extreme. I'm the youngest of four. Sibling relationships are not always as smooth as we would like. While he was a slave, Matt reminded us that the Lord is with Joseph, even during the heights of his troubles, even when he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and is thrown in prison. We read in Genesis 39, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Again, Matt challenged us last Sunday, as we review the life of Joseph, how would others see your life, my life, our integrity? I found that appropriately challenging, particularly preparing for this message today, because I think Joseph's story has so much to teach us. So let me ask a question to introduce chapters 40 and 41. What do you remember about your life? Where God has acted, where you see his fingerprints, perhaps looking back after those acts have taken place, what do you see? Let me give you an example of what I see in my own life. When I was at primary school and an intermediate, I had a severe stutter. And by severe, I mean I couldn't stand here and do this without the first four words taking me probably about a minute and a half. Pretty embarrassing for a young guy, right? What happened in my life was God saying through my mother to me, and I'll talk more about my mother a bit later on, join the church choir. Learn how to sing. Sing praise and worship. So I did that. I did years in church choirs. I went to choir schools, did all these awesome things, met lots of great people, but the Lord opened my vocal cords through praise and worship and through vocal training. That's the fingerprints I can see looking back on my life. I wonder what you can see. Let's look at chapter 40 of Genesis. If you read it through, you'll see that there's some words repeated. The king of Egypt is repeated. Whenever we see these repetitions in Scripture, it's normally there to reinforce a point. Immediately after that repetition in verse 1, it's followed in verse 2 with Pharaoh was angry. Now, in Joseph's day, kings had a lot more direct power and authority than, say, King Charles. Power over life and death. Power to be feared and to be revered. Power that could, at a whim, destroy your life or make your career. The cupbearer and the baker serve in the court of Pharaoh. Now, if you were charged with preparing food for Pharaoh to eat, if you were bringing drink to Pharaoh's lips, you'd better be sure you were doing your job well, don't you think? We don't know exactly what caused Pharaoh to become angry with the cupbearer and the baker. Was it sour wine or stodgy bread? Was it alleged corruption? Were they suspected in a plot to disrupt the kingdom and overthrow Pharaoh? Whatever it was enough for Pharaoh to throw them in prison, but not enough to have either of them killed yet. So these two courtiers end up in the same prison as Joseph. Joseph, who, as we recall, is in prison through no fault of his own. In verses 5 to 8, we see that the two officials, and again, we're reminded that these are Pharaoh's officials, not just random criminals popping up in the Bible. They had dreams that they couldn't understand. Now, I find verse 6 to 7 remarkable and deeply challenging. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" This is one of these passages where it's easy to skip on to the rest of what's, it's a pretty cool story of dreams and interpreting dreams and those dreams coming true. But remember the context with which the story is being told. Joseph is in prison. After being beaten by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of assault and thrown there by the same man who left everything he had in Joseph's care and did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. That same man has now thrown him in prison on the word of his wife. Let's not sugarcoat this. Joseph was in an Egyptian prison as a prisoner. Favored, sure, but still a prisoner with all the hardship and the loss of liberty that Joseph would have experienced roughly 1800 years before Christ. Psalm 105 reminds us of some of this context. In verses 17 to 19, it says, "And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true." And yet, in the midst of being in shackles, in irons, in prison, Joseph notices that the cupbearer and the baker are dejected and sad. Joseph is moved to inquire, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the midst of rough situations, not quite as bad as being falsely accused and thrown in prison, to be fair, but when I'm in the midst of stuff, I'm not usually moved to inquire about the welfare of others who might be in a similar situation. That's just not me. I'm sorry, it's not. I'm still in my prison, whatever form that may take, in a state of inertia and self-focus because I'm like, it's not a good place. Nor am I moved like Joseph, who has the confidence to interpret dreams when his own dreams are yet to come to pass. Remember back in chapter 37, a couple of weeks back, Joseph has two very vivid dreams, and at this point, neither of those dreams have actually come true. What I find challenging about that is if I haven't seen my dreams turn out for good, come true, or be validated, will I invest in your dreams? Joseph sets a high bar in this exchange. It's hard to imagine ourselves reaching out to others around us when we're still trying to deal with our own stuff. Let me ask you another question. I'm just full of questions. It's the way I am. My staff hate it. Have you ever been wronged or in a situation where things just didn't go your way? How did it feel? How did you react? Would you have the strength and the grace to respond with compassion to others when you're still in that metaphorical prison? Another example of some of my history. My mother, who I hold in very, very high esteem, people who get to know me know that I greatly value my mum. So, mums, you're awesome. When my mother was raising us on her own, a single mother with four kids, she did some part-time work from time to time, and she was falsely accused of theft. Imagine how that would feel. Now, my mother was a saint. Falsely accused of theft. The story rolls through, and eventually it's proven that it definitely wasn't my mum. It was someone else who was trying to make it look like that. What I remember about my mum's response as a young kid was calm, peace, graciousness, compassion, because she trusted in the Lord, not in the word of those who were falsely accusing her. Scroll forward, and in 2002, my mum received the Queen's Service Medal for her service to community. A lot of that service was done as the treasurer of the Girl Guides movement in New Zealand and of our local church. God's good. It helps us to remember what has taken place when we look ahead. Let's look a little bit more at the cupbearer and the baker and continue with the dreams. The cupbearer said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." This is what it means, Joseph said. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Imagine how that would feel as the cupbearer. I've been thrown in prison. I've had a dream. I've shared that dream. And this is the interpretation I'm given. He'd be filled with hope. He might be a little bit cautious. What, does this Joseph guy really have a clue? But you'd be hopeful that what was foretold would actually come to pass. Now imagine being the baker. Step aside, mate. That's not a dream. This is a dream. Tells his story. And Joseph responds to his story. This is what it means, Joseph says. 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Imagine you're the baker. Come again. What did you say? Impaled. On a pole. I kind of figured it'd be something like this short clip we're going to watch, which unfortunately for those at home, we can't stream because of copyright reasons, but those in the room get to benefit. A little bit of a story from The Lord of the Rings. Or from The Hobbit, actually. Can you imagine the baker? That's what I imagine when I think about the baker. You'd be shocked. You'd be a little bit angry because that's not the interpretation I was looking for. You'd be distraught. And you'd probably be a little bit terrified. But you know, what do you do? That's the interpretation you're given. So now we have two officials. One who now cannot wait for Pharaoh's birthday. One who is looking for a camel as fast as a DeLorean. Any Back to the Future fans? How fast does a DeLorean go? 88 miles an hour. That's a fast camel. But you'd be waiting for, no, let's just roll this back a little. That's not what I was looking for. In 3 days' time, we see Joseph's interpretation of the dreams come true. The cupbearer is restored and the baker is, in fact, impaled. Again, it's easy to skip on and dive all the way into chapter 41 to see what happens next, because a lot happens there too. But let's just stop again and reflect on verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh is the word given to the cupbearer. And in verse 23, we read, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, as I've dwelt in these chapters over these past few weeks, I find myself considering remembering as a theme in Scripture. Notice once again the repetition in verses 14 and 23. It says, remember me, mention me. It says, did not remember and forgot. Remember, repetition in Hebrew writing was therefore a reason to commonly draw attention to what was being written, often using variants in the language and the words used to reinforce that meaning. Here we see the importance placed on the cupbearer remembering Joseph and the importance of him failing to do so. Though the Lord is still with Joseph, he's not set free from prison. In fact, it's a further 2 full years before we see any action. That cannot have been easy for Joseph. Interpreting dreams, it all comes true, yet the benefactor forgets about you. The cupbearer, having had his dream fulfilled, gets on with his life serving in the courts of Pharaoh, completely forgetting about the man who correctly interpreted his dreams. Are we sometimes like the cupbearer? We emerge from tough times. Life improves, blessing is abundant. And we forget that the Lord was with us in those tough times. And we forget to acknowledge and to testify to his work in our lives. Sometimes I know that I'm like that. As we look ahead to chapter 41, the story about Joseph ups the ante, moving from talking about officials of Pharaoh to Pharaoh himself. What is it about men who want statues? There's debate about who the king of Egypt was at the time was in prison. It's likely that it was Sesostris III, which is this representation. Handsome kind of chap. Seems that he was unusual among the pharaohs in that he had statues made of him as an older person, whereas most of them, they had statues when they were young and vigorous warriors, because that's what you would want, I guess. Context, again, is important when we consider chapter 41. Joseph is about to encounter Pharaoh. Remember that 2 years prior, he had an encounter with two of Pharaoh's officials who before that were imprisoned for alleged wrongdoing. Pharaoh is all powerful. Let's not forget about that. Pharaoh has 2 dreams. Fat cows been eaten by skinny cows. Healthy grain being eaten by withered grain. We know this story fairly well. When he's had his dreams, he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, I'd guess that all the magicians and wise men were a little bit worried when they had no answers for Pharaoh. After all, look what happened to the cupbearer and the baker, particularly the baker, a couple of years back. I'd be nervous if my job was magician or wise man to Pharaoh. Finally, though, we see The cupbearer remembers he knows someone who can interpret dreams. In verse 9 of chapter 41, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." As the cupbearer, after 2 long years, remembers the grace extended to him, we see that the Lord, who is still with Joseph, begins to move. Joseph is called before Pharaoh, who asks him to interpret the dreams. Joseph immediately credits God alone as able to provide the answers. Joseph's interpretation is detailed. And once again, there's that sense of repetition taking place. If you think about the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, both indicating positive and negative outcomes respectively. And here again, we see two dreams that represent both good and bad, plenty and lack. Joseph proceeds to interpret and to provide a plan for what was to come with such wisdom that the king is compelled to appoint a Hebrew man to take charge of Egypt in a season of plenty to prepare for a season of famine. By the end of chapter 41, Joseph is second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. God is fulfilling his Abrahamic promise to ensure that Abraham's descendants are a blessing to all peoples. One commentary notes, the cupbearer may have forgotten Joseph, but God did not. Joseph's faith had not been destroyed by his circumstances. There were sufficient reasons for him to have been discouraged and to abandon all hope of ever rising to any position of authority. But Joseph was still convinced that God's revelation to him in his own 2 dreams was true. At this time, Joseph's dreams have not yet come true. But now, God is positioning Joseph as a leader in Egypt so that those dreams will be fulfilled. So what should we say about dreams? Like, we all have dreams. I have dreams. Sometimes I remember them, sometimes I don't. What made these particular dreams significant? The dreams of the cupbearer and of the baker and of Pharaoh, they all come true. Joseph interprets them on a foundation of severe hardship and faithfulness over time. He doesn't give an off the cuff, "I think it means this." He sought the Lord, and he's got the Lord's inspiration for the interpretation that he brings. Joseph, knowing that the Lord was with him even in prison, made it all about witnessing to the power of God and not about himself. Our focus is not on dreams or interpretation. Our focus is on remembering. Imagine Joseph now seeing the planks of God's plan beginning to fall into place, having taken a trajectory that, understandably, Joseph would not have chosen for himself. He would not have chosen to be beaten, betrayed, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and imprisoned. Yet we see the Lord is with Joseph that entire journey. Whenever it feels like God is now present, or our circumstances could have turned out maybe for the better, or if God feels the furthest away in the depths of our troubles, we have a choice. A choice to remember or a choice to forget. Throughout Scripture, we see that the Bible is filled with prompts for God's people to remember. Let's look at a few examples. Genesis chapter 9, 15 to 16. "I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." You know, I saw a rainbow, a double rainbow this morning walking into church. Rainbows are there to remind us. And in fact, we see that God is prompting himself to remember his covenant with all the peoples of the earth never to destroy them again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. When your children ask you, tell them, remember the good that God has done. Remember that God was with you, even when he came to strike Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a tough chapter, by the way, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are called to remember what Christ did for us and proclaim it until he comes. If you think about much of the worship songs that we sing in church today, and even over the last several hundred years, it is about remembering what God has done, what Christ has done for us. Scripture compels us to remember. Remember, God sets the example by saying he would remember his covenant with us because of the rainbow. It's pretty amazing. How much more then should we, as those created by God and bearing his image, practice remembering his marvelous deeds? So today I want to make some space for us to stop, to remember, and to testify to one another, and to praise our God who is with us and acts for us at every point in our lives, whether low points or high points. Before I do that, I want to share a little bit more about my story. And as it happens with my personal story, I can see God's fingerprints in my life right from when I was born. I was born to unmarried parents. I was born in Whanganui. Anybody got history in Whanganui? No? There's a few of us out there, the mighty river. Born to unmarried parents. When I was age 16, my adoptive mother said, do you want to find out some more about what happened when you were born? And I was supported to do that. And I found out enough to convince me that everything was fine. I didn't need to go and hunt down this family I didn't know. Here's what happened. Sorry, men. I pick on men a lot. I apologize in advance. My birth mother gets pregnant. The man does a runner. Late 1960s. My birth mother decides that she's not in a position to raise a child. So she puts me up for adoption. Between her putting me up for adoption and me being adopted at about the age of 6 months, I'm in foster care. So my claim to fame is that I've got three mums. Three of them. All who gave a part of their lives to make sure that I turned out all right. My other claim to fame is that because I was adopted, when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, I was in court getting my papers signed. Well, I wasn't getting my mum and now my dad getting my papers signed. When we did this research when I was 16 years old, it turns out there was only one stipulation that my birth mother had as she gave me up for adoption. Her one stipulation was, let him be raised in a church-going family. God's fingerprints. Right when I was yay big. God's fingerprints. Fast forward another few years, and I'm about 7 years old now, and my adoptive father has his third heart attack on a railway station on the way to work in Upper Hutt, and he dies. I'm 7 years old. My mother raised four kids on her own. When my mum and dad were looking to adopt, the reason they were looking to adopt, they had had a son and two daughters, and then had two cot deaths in a row. They wanted four kids. They found me. A church-going family found a young boy whose birth mother wanted him to be raised by a church-going family. My adopted mum says that she picked me because I grinned like a monkey. Okay, I'll probably still grin like a monkey. But God was there at work on my behalf right from the very beginning. So here I am, growing up in a single mum family, the youngest of four kids. I'm adopted. My dad passed away when I was very young. I'm raised in a single parent family, living largely on the benefit, family benefit at the time. Mum did a bit of part-time work, but she poured herself into raising us. I had lots of reasons in my life for things to not turn out very well at all. Except, may he be raised in a church-going family. I look back on that, and my testimony to you is, I didn't see it at the time, but I see it now. I see what God can do even when I'm unaware of what's going on. I see what the Lord can do. I wonder what your stories are, at different points in your life, of how you've seen God at work and how it's good to testify to others about what you see of God in your own life. I want us to take some time now. I want to do the thing that a lot of people don't enjoy and ask you to break into small groups. Turn your chairs, find people around you, four or five people. We've probably got time for, a good 10 minutes. Share with each other, maybe 8 minutes. 8 minutes? 8 minutes. Share with each other. What has God done in your life? Testify with one another. And let's encourage one another. And then as we come back, we might ask for a few people if they're game enough to share some stories with the wider congregation. Does that sound all right? Share with one another. Let's do it for a few minutes. And I'll call this back.